So how was your week? And the real question is, were you able to look past the interruptions, people that were interrupting you, to actually see opportunities for compassion? We talked about that last week, and I had an opportunity. There's a person that I see once in a while in the same place at the same time on the same day, and I just walked right past them, felt the Lord saying, no, go back. And I looked back, and they were kind of gone, and I thought, oh, I don't want to chase them, so I left. Lord saying, no, go back. And a second time, I said, it's too late. And a third time, go back. And as I turned around to go back, the person was actually walking right past me. And it was a very simple conversation, just, hey, good morning, and I noticed, you know, and very simple. But I'm going, it's so easy to miss those little subtle prompts of the Lord. And so just a reminder, we want to grow in this. It's not easy, but we do want to pay attention to the opportunities the Lord gives us in really small ways to notice people and just extend the love of God in really small ways. I was on a call this week. In fact, I set up a call with a coworker. This guy, his name is Derek. He's based in Eastern Canada. He's on staff with Multiply, and I've come to know him in a couple of different settings. But he's someone that when you think of these things that we're talking about, just missional awareness, engaging with people, he's one of the people that I go, this guy understands it. He's really good at it. He models it, and he actually equips people to do it. And I said, I need to call Derek and just see if he could give us some insight, our own path from formation to mission. Is there something that I could learn from him, some advice that he would give us? And so while we were talking, I said, Derek, you know, every time we call, you're sitting in your car. Like every time, not just once in a while, he happens to be in a car. And he said that no, he's actually decided that he doesn't want to have an office anymore because he wants to be with the people that he's trying to reach. And I just thought, without even starting our conversation, there's a lesson for me to get out of my office more. And so I decided this morning to spend 1 week working in Starbucks. Very small change. Not sure I can afford Starbucks every morning of the week, but it made me keenly aware of the people who were around me just for that hour, 90 minutes. It gave me the opportunity to have a very brief conversation with someone that I would have missed. I simply would not have been there. And so I keep going, okay, small steps forward. Let's keep taking these small steps forward. This next week, I have a meeting with the task force that Cam Stewart is leading. And again, he's trying, not just with us, but for our MB churches in Canada, to, can we chart a path? Can we create some tangible steps forward that we would become mission-minded churches as an MB conference of churches? And I mention that just to say to you that we are not alone on this journey, that it is not an easy journey, that the culture of our churches in Canada has by and large not focused on this for a while, and we're trying to reshape the identity of churches into this missional conversation. And so I just appreciate how receptive you are week after week as we keep talking about this and just the desire to build that into our lives. And so this morning, we're going to ask that missional conversation or missional question in the context of our fourth banner, which is in community. And I want to begin by making a shift in language, a shift in the way that I've been talking about this up to now. So up to now, including in the Compass books, if you look at the language in there, I've defined in community as three different settings of community, three different structures, if you will. I suggested that we would have an inner circle, which is 2 to 3 people. We would have a home group, which is a little bit more, and then we have the congregation, which we have this morning. And the more I think about this, the more I think that there's better language for this. That rather than talking about three structures of community, I want to talk this morning about three functions of community. And the reason is really quite simple. The structure does not automatically mean we're accomplishing the function. So just because we gather with two or three people does not make it a confessional community. Nor is confession only confined to gatherings of two or three people. So confession is a function of community, and so we want to focus on the functions rather than the structures. And so this morning, again, three functions of living in community. And the first one is, I want to now call it a confessional community. A reminder, we looked at this scripture before, James 5:16. Confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, two things happen. Number one, that you may be healed, and second, that the prayer of a righteous person has great power. So we get power as it's working in us. And notice that confession produces these two things. It's the fruit of healing, and it's empowering. So, last week, we were talking about showing mercy. And we had a conversation about the compassion of Jesus, how he sees the people around him. They're not an interruption. He engages with compassion for the people around him. And we talked about how can we take a step forward. And some of you came to the conclusion that our first step actually needs to be confession. That there's actually a confession that we're lacking in something. And it's not just that we're not doing something we should start doing, but that by not doing it, there is actually room for confession that the Lord would heal us of something that stops us and that we would actually receive the empowering of the Spirit to do these things. And confession leads to healing and empowering, which is what we're after. And so last week, as a congregation, we actually behaved as a confessional community with regard to this issue of compassion, having eyes to see. Now, there are many other topics of personal confession that, quite frankly, we wouldn't share in a congregational setting. And so we still want to be sensitive that at many times, confession does lend itself to smaller groups of people, be that your home group or an even smaller group. But the point is that confession is a powerful force moving us towards mission, from formation to mission. The healing of formation, the empowering towards mission. And so rather than asking a question that I used to ask, which was who is in my confessional community, I want to ask a different question. Am I participating in confessional community? Is confession part of how I live in community with other people? So that for the topic of confession. Second, I want to talk about the Sabbath community. Now, in terms of structure, again, it would be very obvious that we would be talking about Sunday morning. We're talking about the congregation as a structure. But I think you know that Sabbath is a lot more than showing up for church on Sunday morning. And so it's that distinction that I want to talk about this morning. From Deuteronomy 5, we read, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So it is holy. We're not going to make it holy. It is holy. We want to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. Now, the idea of keeping something holy is to keep it set apart exclusively for the purposes for which God created it. And so the Sabbath has an intended purpose. It was created for a specific reason, set apart by God for a specific function. And when we keep to those functions, we keep it holy. But there are many other ways a person can spend a Sabbath, and when we do that, the Sabbath becomes unholy. Pretty simple. It's unholy because it's no longer set apart for what God intended. Now, Jesus once said that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And what he meant is this isn't supposed to be a burden. This isn't an obligation that you have to keep. It's actually a gift that God gives us, and the gift comes from rest and celebrating God, those two functions of Sabbath. It's a gift to rest and to celebrate God. And so I want to be really careful this morning that when we talk about Sabbath, you're not hearing a burden of Sabbath. But at the same time, to be very aware that there's something about the Sabbath that we are meant to keep. We are meant to guard it, to set it apart, and to keep it that way. And so one of the ways that I found helpful to think about this is to think about the difference between the Sabbath and a worship service. The difference between the Sabbath and the worship service. The first difference, I think, is really obvious. The Sabbath is a day. The worship service is about an hour. The worship service is an hour during the Sabbath. But the Sabbath is a day typically beginning at sundown on one day, going through to sundown on the next day. We typically go from sunrise to sunset. That's okay. But the worship service is an hour. That's part of the Sabbath. Now, the worship service as part of the Sabbath is not the same thing as saying if we go to the worship service, we have fulfilled the Sabbath. You understand the difference? To think that attending worship is fulfilling the Sabbath is misunderstanding what God has set aside. He didn't set aside an hour. He set aside a day. And if you stop to think about it, our Canadian culture over the recent decades has been weaned from the holiness of Sabbath. Some of you, like me, are old enough to remember when stores were not open on Sunday. I know for some of you that's hard to believe. No restaurants were open. I was reminded recently that it was 7-Eleven that was kind of the catalyst that turned the page that something would be open 7 days a week. And what a change that brought to our culture. So it was a day that was set aside as holy. Now, to be clear, closing stores and restaurants on a Sunday does not constitute keeping the Sabbath. But what it did is it tells us there was, a number of decades ago, a cultural awareness in Canada about Sabbath. There was a cultural sensitivity to it, and there was a consensus that this was actually a good idea. That even our governments and our bylaws were honoring this Sabbath day. So there was a consensus that this was important. As you know, our culture no longer has any appetite for Sabbath. In fact, if we tried to institute it with bylaws, imagine the uproar of the restaurant saying how much income they're losing. Imagine the stores talking about those things. Our culture has no appetite for Sabbath because Sabbath, quite frankly, it's bad for business. So here's the thing. The one day that we used to call Sabbath has been absorbed into 2 days that we now call the weekend. And there are many things that we like to do on the weekend. And one of those many options is we may choose to include a worship service. That's the way our culture thinks about worship now. So people may choose in our culture to attend a service because it's one of the options that you have on the weekend. But even when people do attend a worship service, It may have nothing to do with Sabbath anymore, because the history, the pattern, the priority of Sabbath culturally has been lost. The question is, how has that impacted us as believers? The command of Scripture is, don't let this happen. Keep it. Set it aside. It is holy. Keep it holy. But the lines are really blurred in our country. And in order to perhaps work our way through some of the fuzziness of this, I think what we need to identify is, what does it actually mean to keep the Sabbath? Again, not with legalism, but to receive the gift of rest and celebration that God has set aside for us. So here's how I think about this. We are a kingdom people. A kingdom community is also a Sabbath community. A Sabbath community has a one-day weekend and a one-day Sabbath, and they are distinct from one another. Let me say that again. A Sabbath community has a one-day weekend and a one-day Sabbath, and the Sabbath is distinct from the weekend. The weekend is for all the things we didn't do during the week because of work. The Sabbath is for rest and celebration of God. On the Sabbath day, the community will gather for worship, for the celebration of God, gather together for meals, gather for fellowship, and we will do this at the pace of rest. We'll take naps. We'll go for walks. But we will hold one another accountable to keep a Sabbath pace and a Sabbath day set aside for the purposes that God has intended. Now, as soon as you start going here, as soon as you start having this conversation, I know for me, the first thing that comes up is, well, what about this? Can I do this on a Sabbath day? And I'm going to suggest we try not to go there. Try not to start making lists. This is what got the Pharisees in trouble, saying this one is a no, this one is a yes, and all of a sudden we fall into legalism. And so the question that I want to suggest is this. Is this a work activity? I'm going to say Monday through Friday. Is this a weekend activity? I'm going to say Saturday. Is this a Sabbath activity? That we learn to make a distinction between work activities, weekend activities, and Sabbath activities. That we let that be our guide. Now the command is, observe the Sabbath. The command is to actually think about it, and then make decisions that keep its purpose. Sabbath is a distinctly kingdom behavior. And the world will not practice Sabbath. The world will not support you in practicing Sabbath. So don't let that be your guide. It is a gift of rest and celebration of God. So, what does Sabbath have to do with mission? Let's come back to our question, how does a confessional community and a Sabbath community, how does that lead us into being a missional community? And to answer this, I want to turn to the book of Acts this morning, Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 42, you'll see a number of the elements that we practice as a Sabbath community, things that we do together on a Sunday morning. And I want you to see how those elements of practicing Sabbath actually spill over into mission. So from Acts 2, starting at verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, breaking of bread, which is understood to be the Lord's Supper, the prayers, And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. Just generosity there. They were selling their possessions and belongings, distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And now we move from what was likely a temple setting to the day-by-day setting. It says day-by-day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. There's another setting. They received their food with glad and generous hearts. Again, there's that generosity piece, praising God, having favor with all the people. The result was the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Keeping the Sabbath day holy, devotion to Scripture, devotion to prayer, devotion to one another, practicing generosity, both in the temple and then spilling out into the homes, all of these Sabbath practices created what the author describes as an overflow of a sense of awe and wonder, and that's what drew people to be saved. We sometimes invite people to a Sunday service, and you know, there is the hope that they might come to know Jesus, maybe because the pastor is teaching something about Jesus. But notice that in this passage, it wasn't the apostles' teaching alone that drew people to Jesus. It was the rich observance of Sabbath. It was the depth of a community that created this sense of awe and of wonder. It was practices of the Sabbath at the temple and in the homes that created this sense of awe. And so I imagine this as taking that sense of awe in worship out of the building, into the community, into our homes. Keeping the Sabbath is so much more than attending a worship service. Again, it's celebrating the awe of what God is doing among us, sharing meals, generosity overflowing because of this sense of awe. And that's what overflowed into the community. That's what led many people to be saved in Acts chapter 2. And so we could ask, how can our sense of awe, our sense of worship and the awe of God, how can it extend past the walls of this place and into our homes and even touch those who we would want to be saved? How could we possibly do that? Now, I want to raise a suggestion with you this morning. I want to talk for a few minutes about our worship services starting in January. And again, I want to do this keeping in mind the bigger picture of Sabbath and of moving from formation to mission and how all of this could fit together. So I mentioned to you already that I had a conversation this week with my friend Derek. We were talking about moving from formation to mission. And somewhere in the conversation, I asked him this question. Okay, Derek, if you were coaching me, knowing what you know about me, if you were coaching our church, knowing what you know about our church, said, what would you encourage me to do as my next step? What would you encourage us to do as our next step? And he was at a loss for anything to suggest. So he said, you know, I really don't know what to say. So he said, let's just ask Jesus. Let's pray. So we paused and we said, Jesus, what's the next step? And after praying, he said, you know, Norm, I really don't have an answer to that question. But I do have this sense of something that I'm supposed to say to you. So I don't know if it means anything to you or not, but this is what I'm supposed to say. Don't be afraid of the risk. Now, he said again, I have no idea what that means. I don't know if that applies to you. But I knew right away what that meant. I have long and often thought and spoke to you about the fact that I believe The local church needs a stronger presence in our neighborhoods. That's why we keep talking about ourselves as being a sent out church, not just a gather church. We talk about being a decentralized church. This is nothing new for you. We talk about being and making disciples in the places that we live and learn and work and play. So again, these themes have been our topics of conversation for a number of years. So that's not new. But I've also thought from time to time whether there might be a way to decentralize our church, not just during the week, but could we actually decentralize on a Sunday morning? Not every Sunday, mind you. I want to really be clear that I'm not suggesting we don't meet together on Sunday mornings anymore. I feel that our Sunday gatherings are really important. This is where we are building our focus. This is where we're doing community formation together. So to me, this is really important, our time together. So I'm not suggesting we replace something. I'm wondering whether there would be a benefit, as there was in Acts chapter 2, in also using our homes as places to gather for worship. Could we do both? Now, for some of you, you may go, oh, that sounds a little intimidating. Maybe that's a little scary. That's not what I'm used to. Which, to me, makes this a risky conversation, which my friend has told me, don't be afraid of the risk. So you can see the quandary I'm in this morning. Now, here's where the timing in all of this is really interesting. I want you to discern this with me. Discern the timing with me. I was already going to raise this topic of using our homes for worship this morning. I was already going to raise it, but it wasn't going to be part of missional community, the church, Sabbath. It wasn't going to be part of that. It was going to be because we have a very practical need with our setup teams. We just don't have setup teams for every Sunday anymore. In fact, I sent an email to the elders this week suggesting that we may have to limit ourselves to 3 worship services a month starting in January. We have 3 setup teams. The setup teams now are about the size of half of what a setup team used to be. We were really fortunate this month, November, when the school called us and said, please leave the mats down for a couple of weeks. We were even more thrilled when they said to us today, leave the chairs up too. That was wonderful. What a gift, a provision from God. So we're fine for this month. For December, we're fine because, as you know, once we come to Christmas, the school shuts down and we get to leave the mats down for a few months or for a few weeks again. But when January comes, we have to face the fact that we simply don't have the capacity for that we used to have. We have a logistical problem that we need to talk about. And so I was going to share with you this morning that we have a logistical issue, and I wanted to just prepare you that we might have to do something new in January. Then my friend and I prayed, and he sensed the Lord saying, don't be afraid of the risk. And so I'm wondering, has the Lord intentionally brought us to this place of limitations so that we have no choice but to consider something new? Now, when I say no choice, there are other choices. There are logistical solutions we could pursue. And we're going to look at all kinds of different options. But my question is the Lord asking us to look at this option? So we have a logistical question, and we have a discernment question. The logistical question, how are we going to handle our lack of setup teams come January? The discerning question, is the Lord leading us to consider a new way to gather one Sunday a month? Should we consider something new one Sunday a month? Now, I am not trying to answer that question for you this morning. I'm simply inviting you into a conversation where we would discern in community. That's what we do. We discern in community. And so the elders have this on their agenda. They're going to talk about it at their next meeting. But I want to invite you to start thinking and praying about this. We have a reality before us. And then we also have what I feel is to take the risk of talking about something different, something new. So again, the elders are aware of the challenge. We have it on the agenda. And for now, all I'm inviting you to do is to pray about that question. Let me take us back to the big picture now, though. We're talking about the path from formation to mission. We've gone through all of our four banners. This morning, we're talking about discerning that path together. What does it mean in community? And so these three things that I want you to think about, that the confessional community leads to mission because confession heals us of something that might not be right with the Lord. And in the healing brings empowerment for ministry, and that's what we're looking for. How do we be empowered to make this leap into mission? That's the confessional community. The Sabbath community leads to mission because it devotes a day to the rest and the celebration of what God is doing among us. It creates a sense of awe, and that sense of awe is a testimony of God's kingdom. The missional community focuses on mission as we take that sense of the awe of God into the places we live and learn and work and play, as perhaps we gather in our homes for worship, for meals together. And what I want to do with you this morning is just pray that the Lord would lead us in this, that He would give us His wisdom to discern the things that He has for us. So let me just lead us in a prayer asking for that kind of discernment. Father, when you move, you often surprise us, as you did with me this week. And we truly do have a desire to recognize what you have for us. And recognizing a question does not necessarily mean we've recognized the answer. And so I just want to ask that we would not jump to conclusions, but that we would risk the questions that I think you're asking of us. And so, Father, for the things in the confessional community where perhaps we're holding on to things that we don't want to let go of, we want to confess. That if we don't have the compassion that is needed for us to connect with people, we want to confess. We want you to heal us of whatever it is that's stopping us. And we ask that you would empower us for mission. We want to confess, God, that sometimes we get confused between the difference between the weekend and the Sabbath. That perhaps our culture's definition of the weekend shapes us more than your Sabbath definition shapes us. And so we want to examine ourselves in that and renew our desire and our commitment to observe the day that you've set aside. And that as we talk about being missional communities, as we have the desire to take our sense of celebration of you into other places, that that sense of awe that we have might be shared with other people, that the generosity that we share with one another would be shared with other people. Father, we ask that you would encourage us as we grow slowly, step by step, by the prompting of your Spirit, to discern and to obey the things you have for us. And so we simply offer all of this to you today. There's a lot on our minds. There's a lot that you're doing among us. And we pray that by your Spirit, you'd help us sort through the things that you have for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Build your kingdom here, God. Help us to be your kingdom people in confession, in Sabbath, in mission. May we be your kingdom people. May you build your church here, your kingdom. Amen.